In 2010, we recorded and uploaded onto the church website the first message. Tonight is the 1,000th message that we have, I assume we will record, and if it's recorded, I will upload it onto the church website. So I've seen it coming because I upload them most weeks. And thought, oh, I wonder what the 1,000th message will be. Well, I knew before you. 2 Peter chapter 1 began last year a series in 2 Peter, and for various reasons have been away from that and coming back into that this evening. So we're picking up, we essentially finished chapter 1, but just picking up at the tail end of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And this evening's message is predominantly coming from the first few verses of chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 19 tells us that God's written word, God's word that he's put down for us in written form, it's declared here as being more sure than what is referred to in verse 18, which was a voice, which was the voice of God, audible voice of God, in a particular instance. And even more sure than that, that Peter had heard with his own ears, is God's word. Why is God's written word a more sure word than an audible voice that I hear, that you hear? Well, God's written word is something tangible. It's something I can come back to. It's something that my memory, let alone all of our memories together, can't corrupt. You imagine if a few of us heard an audible voice from heaven. We'd all have slightly different recollections of it, most likely. Something was more important to me to remember than you. And then that's before we even get on to having bad memories anyway. So written down has the ability to be returned to, has the ability to be checked and rechecked. And also, verse 20 reminds us that God's word isn't open to private interpretation. It's the word of God. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's God's word, and it's not to be interpreted however we see fit. It's to be interpreted how God would have it to be interpreted. What did God mean? And therefore, if it was just an audible word, then it could be perceived differently. It could be misconstrued. It could be misunderstood. Something, some inherent meaning might be missed. And so with all of that background, we come into a chapter that talks about false prophets and the importance of the truth of God's word and its dependability. At the end of chapter 1, is seen or juxtaposed by the wickedness that's described in false teachers in chapter 2. And so that's what we'll be looking at this evening, defending truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word this evening to us. Open our hearts and minds. And Lord, give us a love for your word. Father, strengthen our love for your word. Father, I pray that you even work in and through your word this evening in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think I've always misunderstood what verse 1 of chapter 2 is actually saying. I thought it was saying that there were false prophets already in the New Testament times, even as there shall be false teachers among you. But that's the same thing. I wasn't thinking about what I was understanding as I read it until I came to studying it. There were false prophets among the people. What people? I'd always assumed that that was the early New Testament church, but that doesn't make sense, because then it says, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Well, that's not us. The even among you is the early New Testament church. So there were false prophets among the people is before that. And that's proven in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time. In Old Testament time. The prophecy didn't come by the will of man in the Old Testament. It came when holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people in the Old Testament. Even as there shall be among you. Just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there were going to be false prophets among the early church. And therefore, the people in verse 1 is in reference to the Old Testament Jewish people. And it's remarkable that at a time of great and an obvious working of God, that there were still in the New Testament days going to be false prophets. Christ had just finished his earthly ministry. Christ had just ministered amongst them, risen from the dead, and there were still going to be false prophets operating off the back of that visible earthly ministry that some that were still alive at this time had seen with their own eyes, and there were going to be false prophets misconstruing what all of that meant. Even as the amazing public ministry of Christ dwindled into the distant memory of those that had seen it. And still in the years that followed, verse 1 tells us so soberly that there shall be false teachers among you. They're going to bring in heresies which should be damned, but they won't be damning them because for some reason they've misconstrued something in their mind, maybe for their own gain, maybe not, maybe an innocent mistake, an innocent misunderstanding. But for some reason they are going to bring these to pass, things that should be damned. They're going to deny Christ who had paid their sin debt. And even moving into verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. So not just heresies that should be damned would be propagated, but there'd be a denying of Christ, and there would be, it would be to the point that truth would be spoken evil of. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We live in a day that is also true. Though it was true then, it's true now as well. Look across for a moment in Jude chapter 4. It's only a couple of pages across. Jude verse 4. Jude verse 4 and 5. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, that though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Even as they came out of Egypt, they went through and the spies went in and gave the false report, the majority of them, and then the people believed that report rather than what Joshua and Caleb were telling them. And over the following 40 years, God destroyed those that believed not. Why? Because they had followed essentially the false report or the false prophecy of what was going to happen in the land. And Jude uses that as a likeness to what was going to take place when people followed false teachers and false prophets. God has these ones' numbers. That's what he's saying. God knows who these ones are. God knows that they're teaching error. And he's going to deal with them correctly. Back in our text in 2 Peter, verses 2 and 3, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's an essentially identical statement to or thought as what is conveyed there in Jude. And that those in our day, those who refuse the truth of God's word, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged by God for refusing to follow God's way and refusing to reflect the truth of God's word. Then in verses 4 and following, we see three examples. God gives us three examples of when there was error had crept in and God dealt with it. And he gives us that to assure us that, don't worry, I know what's going on and I will deal with it. I've dealt with it in the past and I can continue to deal with it in the future. We don't need to be too anxious about that. And so, firstly, we see that God won't compromise on sin. In verse 4, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Those angels that followed Satan in rebellion in heaven, those angels had been created for a specific purpose. And yet God didn't compromise. He didn't say, well, no, these have a specific job. No, these angels, I need them for whatever they were supposed to be doing. No, he didn't compromise. All right, they were made for a specific task. Too bad. And he dealt with their rebellion. He dealt with their sin. He dealt with the error there. And Jude 6 says essentially the same thing. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So God's not going to compromise on sin. Verse 5, secondly, we see that God can be broad-brushed on sin as well. That verse 5 of 2 Peter 2, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Secondly, God seeking to reassure us that he will deal with those that teach and preach error. He seeks to reassure us by reminding us of how he dealt with those in Noah's day. He was willing to single out those worthy eight who weren't worthy of judgment, and to separate those from everybody else and deal with the everybody else. Which tells us that it's always right to uphold the truth. It's never right to compromise on the truth of God's word. Everybody else might be going in a particular direction on a particular tangent on God's word. But if that's error, you don't follow that. I shouldn't follow that. We must not follow that. Noah stuck up for what he knew was true. He didn't compromise. To the point that after 100 years preaching the truth, he and 7 others got on the ark. It's not much to show for 100 years of ministry. And yet, that was where it was. That was how bad it had gotten. And God was willing to be broad-brushed on sin. And despite the days of darkness that we're now in, and the wickedness that is propagated, and the truth that is clear in God's word and yet is mocked openly in our day, it's not as bad as Noah's day. There's more than 8 here this evening. Hopefully, there's more than 8 of us that believe the truth of God's word. In the past, people have worked to preserve the truth of God's word. Through history, as Pastor finished this morning with the thought of the perpetuity of people holding to the truth of God's word. There would have been days that there were, just like Noah's day, a handful of individuals that knew the truth. But they were willing to pass it on to those that were coming beyond them. And we need to have that backbone of steel as well, and be willing to not just learn the truth, but be willing to stand up for it and pass it on as well, like Noah in his day. And then in verse 6, we see a third example of how God dealt with this. God was willing to be broad-brushed in Noah's day, but in some ways he was willing to single out a group of people for judgment in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God says here that Sodom and Gomorrah were made an example. That word example is the idea of an imitation of something that needs to be copied. It's like if Madame Tussauds was to decide to remake a replica of one of the Queen's crowns. The Queen would not give them her crown to then pour wax all over and make a copy that would tarnish and ruin and put at risk the real item. So a replica would be made before it was passed to Madame Tussauds. An example would be made. And it was to be representative. This city was an imitation of something to be copied. It was representative of others, which implies that in this instant, they weren't the only sinners. As we see in the actions of even Lot's family, there were other sinners around. And yet Sodom and Gomorrah were dealt with to be an example, to be an imitation. This could happen again. They were used of God in that way, as it refers to here. But Christ gives us that example too. Look in Luke chapter 17. We'll be back in 2 Peter in a moment. Look in Luke chapter 17. Not only does God refer to Sodom and Gomorrah as and their judgment as an example, but Christ uses them as an example. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Christ uses that judgment as an example. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Just like when the Son of Man will appear, just like in the days of Lot, they didn't get up to a forecast that instead of saying sunny in 26, it said fire and brimstone. It wasn't expected. It appears that not even Lot was expecting it. And in the day of the Son of Man, when Christ returns, the world won't be expecting it. It'll just happen. And it'll happen gloriously. And then judgment will proceed from that point. Christ used it as an example to teach that truth. Matthew 11, verse 23. But thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, more tolerable in the day of judgment than for thee. In verse 23, Christ is speaking of Capernaum, but he's already used a similar illustration to Chorazin and Bethsaida in verse 21. These cities that the Jews thought were had it all together, these cities would be preserved for future judgment, is the implication here. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah had been preserved for a coming judgment before the judgment happened, these cities were to be preserved for a future judgment that God would send. And it will be more tolerable for those others that we know were treated so harshly. It will be more tolerable for them in judgment. Why? Because of the works that were done in Capernaum that were not done in Sodom and Gomorrah to convince people of their need to repent. The fact that someone is out there preaching or teaching does not make them worth hearing. The context back in 2 Peter now, chapter 2, the context, the reason God's given us in verses 4, 5 and 6, these three examples of God dealing with false teachers is that there are false teachers and God will deal with them. But the very fact that they're still out there means that until God deals with them, we need to be more robust with the truth. We need to be more careful as to what we listen to. It's not just that God's, in verse 3 there, through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You'll just be like an item that can be traded, just handed away, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. It's not that they are not going to be judged, they will be. It's just that the time isn't right. The Lord's timing hasn't come. And so the fact that God gives us these three examples, and the fact that we look around us and say, yeah, there's people that don't teach what appears to be the truth of God's word, that means we need to discern what we're listening to. We need to be careful about what we're reading. We need to be careful when we're researching a passage or trying to find out what a word means. Is that what the word means? Is that what the passage means? Is that what God meant? Because there are false teachers, even as they were amongst the people of the Old Testament. And in each of those three examples, not only do we see God dealing with the false prophets, but I think for you and I, what is perhaps more helpful is that we see that also God's preserving the righteous, those that are holding to the truth, those that are staying with the stuff. God didn't wipe out all the angels. Only those that followed Satan. God didn't wipe out everyone in the flood. Only those that didn't stand for righteousness. It happened to only be eight. And even Sodom and Gomorrah, there was one worth plucking out. Yes, the daughters went too, but maybe they weren't worth plucking out. But God was willing to deal with the unrighteous and still preserve the righteous. God is faithful to those that stick with the truth of his word. But with that idea of there are therefore false prophets around us, can we just go momentarily to two passages in Deuteronomy? First, chapter 18. These two passages tell us how to deal with false prophets under the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verse 20. This is the simplest of the options. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So the first thing God says is, if somebody's saying this is what God said and this is going to happen, and then it doesn't happen, well, it says in verse 19 that the prophet needs to die. That one's clear cut. But if we go back a couple more chapters into Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 13:1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. That's different to the other guy. So this thing does happen. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. But the thing did come to pass, right? Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Look at verse 5. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. This one's not more as clear cut. This is we see here two false prophets. One's prophecy doesn't come to pass. Well, they're obviously a false prophet. This second one, his prophecy comes to pass. Like, it's going to rain sometime. You know, you'll meet someone today. But what he's saying doesn't line up with the scriptures, because this one, yes, his prophecy comes to pass, but his words are turning you away from the Lord and the truth of his word. There's something in what he's saying that stands out, because God says you'll be able to know what he's saying is false, even though the thing came to pass, when you compare it to what I've already told you. Both are to be killed. That's not legal anymore. That would be murder in our nation. That's not what we can do. But in both cases, what were they to do to determine? They were to look at the scriptures. They were to know, what has God told me already? And to compare it to that, and then judge on what had happened. There's many false teachers in our day. I'm not aware that many of them have things that they say are going to happen do come to pass. And yet, unfortunately, because it's not legal, there's people around that we go, oh, this guy's saying something interesting. But because it's not legal to put a false prophet to death anymore, they're still around. So back then, you said something and it was finished. That false prophet was not around anymore. In our day, false prophets will multiply because you can't deal with them with the ultimate treatment. Now, I'm not purporting that we need to go back to that necessarily, but it means we need to be more astute. We need to be more careful because the false prophets are still around and they're not going to go away. And they will say other things that are true that will prick our ears and will get our attention. And when we compare it to the scripture, it matches up. And then our guard comes down because this guy is preaching the truth. Therefore, he's always going to preach the truth. Someone on YouTube, some writer you found online, just someone that you don't know. But what are we to do? We're to compare what they're saying to the scriptures. When I first got saved and I was starting to take notes during the sermons, I determined to never write down a passage until I could see what Pastor was saying in the point. I'd always write down the point, but I wouldn't put the supporting verse until I could see that that supporting verse matched with what Pastor was saying. After a couple of years, it dawned on me. It always matched up. So I always, because then it was just annoying because you'd forget, you know, the passage reference would, by the time you'd written down the point, listened to what's been said, half the time you'd be on the way to forgetting what the passage was. So then I determined I could always cross it out if it didn't. But in all of those years, I never didn't write one down. And in all of those subsequent years, I didn't cross one out. But that's what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to be comparing what we're listening to God's word. Here, usually we can have our guard down. Over the years, I could say, always we can have our guard down. It's so far been fine. But out there, we don't know what those people are, where they're coming from, what angle they're coming from, why they're teaching what they're teaching. And we do need to be careful. And they're not going to have their life taken off them necessarily. They might die of old age. But that doesn't mean God's not dealing with them. Just like these other examples, God dealt with them. But in verse 9, it reminds us that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's hopefully you and I. And to reserve, this is the bit that we need to keep in mind, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Their punishment comes. But until then, we may come across their teaching or their article, and we need to be careful. We need to discern what we're listening to. We need to act maturely. God is able to preserve the righteous. He's able to hold the wicked for later use down the tract. But predominantly, we need to do what God told the Jews to do there in Deuteronomy 13. Compare what we're hearing and reading to what God has told us. There's so much rubbish out there. Some of it, once you start reading it, once you start listening to it, once you start watching it, it's obviously rubbish. But there's also some fairly clean and polished attempts at error as well. They know how to spruce themselves up. They know how to put together a sharp product. That doesn't mean that there's going to be truth in there. It can be clean and spotless to the eye and be full of error as well. And we need to be vigilant. God's people need to act responsibly with the truth. And we need to hold to it. We need to be diligent with it. The truth of God's word. Some of us might be listening to content that isn't edifying. There might be an angle that a particular teacher has that we started listening to them because that was true and that was helpful. But now we started to listen to other things on them, on other topics, and that's not helpful. We need to be wise to what we're watching, what we're listening to. And be careful. It might not be edifying. There might be preachers that are clearly of a different persuasion. We need to hold them to the scriptures rather than to justify their worth by saying, well, it seems all right. But if we know they're of a different persuasion, we know they're going to be off on key doctrinal areas. Is it wise then to be following their YouTube channel, hearing their podcasts? And even in our day, even in our circles, there's some that are starting to go on different tangents. Is it wise to be listening to and following podcasts and YouTube and so forth of others? When we have the truth of God's word, anyway, do we need to listen to compromisers and false prophets expounding the truth of God's word? That's dangerous. Verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. We can do that. From day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now that's obviously in reference to Lot just living amongst the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the application is still accurate to you and I, hearing and observing, following other false teachers and vexing ourselves with their error. We need to be vigilant. We need to be diligent with the truth of God's word. We need to defend the truth of God's word. Pastor.